Hello, and welcome to the podcast where we look at the Bible, theology, doctrine, tradition, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. We strip it all away and we ask, what do I believe? Why? Is that even in the Bible? And we leave ourselves with a reconstructed faith. Yes, hello, and welcome to Reconstructed Faith, where we do what I just said in the intro there. We look at everything we've ever believed, whether that comes from our family or the church we attend or, American traditionalism, and we strip it all away and we ask, do I really believe that? Why? And is it even in the Bible? And usually we're left with two or three things that we truly believe. And the idea is to build back up from there. I know deconstructed faith is super popular right now to kind of just leave yourself with those two or three things. But I believe living a godly life and being able to give account for that requires that we reconstruct that faith. Once it has been deconstructed, when questioned, we can tell people what we believe and why, and even where it comes from in the Bible, and we can just be better examples of Christendom and Christ-likeness. So that is the whole point of this. I hope that I find you well, that quarantine has been treating you well, or maybe you're in a state or a country where most of that has been lifted and you are back to your new normal, whatever that may be. So not the case here. Still plugging along. We're starting to reopen some stuff, though, so that is good. We're about a month away from being kind of fully open to new normals. So that'll be exciting to see what that looks like. Today we're going to ask a couple questions. What is the Bible? And why should I read it? And I'm probably going to get shot or stoned or burned at the stake or maybe all of them. But this is what I believe to be true, so I am going for it. Is the Bible the inerrant, literal word of God in the fundamental traditional sense? Sure it is. Because after all, this is a 6,000-year-old flat earth, right? And women shouldn't be educated and they shouldn't have rights or own land, right? Because they were made from Adam's toe to be under his foot. And not his rib to be by his side. Oh, wait, that's not in the Bible? Wait a minute. But what about all of my legalism? What about all of my turn or burnism? What about all of my God hates gayism? Yeah. Not really in the Bible. Not if you read it correctly. Sorry. So, to uncover what the Bible is, I like to start with what the Bible isn't. The Bible is not a moral code. But what about the Ten Commandments? Isn't that in the Bible? How can you say it's not a moral code? Yes. Yes, indeed. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. In context of the entire narrative, let's add to that what Jesus said about the Ten Commandments, that sin in our heart and mind also breaks the law. And let's look at those Ten Commandments. Let's just start with the first one. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay. What is the most important thing in your life? Do you wake up in the morning thinking about God? Do you go to bed at night thinking about God? Do you think about God throughout your day as stuff happens to you? Do you thank God for it? Or do you wonder what God thinks about this or that? Or are you wondering what your favorite actor is up to? Or are you binge watching 10 episodes of your new favorite show? Or, you know, are you looking for that new guitar or that new gear you're probably never going to buy, but you like to look at it anyway because it's your God? So, I mean, that's just the first commandment. We could go on from there, but I think you get the idea. You know, he talks about do not murder, and if you hate someone in your heart or mind, it's the same as killing them. Men, and actually women too, you know, if you've ever looked at someone and wondered what it is like to be with them sexually, even if you haven't fantasized, that is adultery. Lust is adultery. Lust is adultery. Just in case you don't know that. So, you see your neighbor's new car and wonder, wow, that's a really nice car. That is coveting your neighbor's stuff. You want what they have? It is coveting. Yeah. So, the Ten Commandments is not a moral code for us to follow. God knows we can't keep it. That is the entire purpose of the Ten Commandments, to show us our sin, to say, hey, this is my law, and you can't keep it. You need my help. That's why the Ten Commandments exist. So, okay, Matt, but what about the law of Moses and Leviticus and all of that stuff? And what about it? It is the legal code of the children of Israel while they were in the desert and up through the judges, really before they had kings who would make laws for them. The Levitical law, the law of Moses, was meant to rule the children of Israel, much like our constitution and our judicial system and our laws do today. So, unless you're part of the children of Israel, the Levitical code and the law of Moses doesn't really apply to you. So, that's not a moral code for us to follow either, unless you are part of the children of Israel, which you're not, by the way. So, the Bible is not a self-help book. It's not a list of stuff for you to do to put yourself on a self-improvement plan. Because newsflash, you can't do it. Yeah, but what about Proverbs? What about all the wisdom books? What about James, who says that it is, you know, that you need to be quick to listen and slow to speak? This is fantastic advice. It really is, but if you were looking at the Bible to build a better you or to build your best life now, you are reading the Bible incorrectly. All of those principles show us characteristics of God. They show us how God is and the ways that he works in us to make us look like him. Because guess what? Point three, it's not about you. The Bible's not about you. Nothing, not a single word in the Bible is about you or about me or about Joe down the street. None of it is about you. It is about God. It is about him. It is about holiness. It is about heaven. And it is about how he transforms us to look like him. Not self-betterment, but God-betterment. He makes us better, not for our glory, but for his. Man exists for the glory of God and to enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Small Catechism. We exist for God's glory. Everything exists for God's glory. So if there's a verse underlined in your Bible that you think is about you, it's not about you. The Bible's about him. The Bible is about God. The Bible is about God. Just in case you don't understand, the Bible is about
God.
That's right. Not about you. Or me, for that matter. It's not about us. It's about God and the ways in which he works in us and through us to make us more like him. For what purpose? For his glory. It is all about God, and it is all about his glory. It is all about Jesus, if you're in the New Testament. It is all about the Holy Spirit and how it works in us and through us for the glory of God. For the glory of God. For the glory of God. Is there shared knowledge and wisdom in the Bible? Yes. Yes, there is. There's a lot of good wisdom to heed. But again, that is for God's glory, so that we look like him, so that we live in accordance to him. It has nothing to do with you being a better you. And it has everything to do with you looking like him. So one last time, it's not about you. It's about God. So, if the Bible's not a moral code, and it's not a self-improvement plan, and it's ultimately not about you at all, then what the heck is the Bible then? We've already covered that it's about God. The Bible is a collection of books written over thousands of years that work together collaboratively to tell a single narrative. It's written in different styles that need to be read and interpreted differently. This is important. You cannot literally interpret something that is written poetically. You cannot literally interpret an allegory. You need to find the underlying principle, the moral of the story, to use the modern terminology, and then apply that to your life, if it applies. The Bible, this is the part that's probably going to get me killed, you know, but whatevs. If you go to seminary at all or take biblical studies, this is actually the scholarly view, and it has been for hundreds of years. Just lay people don't normally get to hear this. Not that I'm an expert or that I've been to seminary or biblical studies, but I do a lot of studying. I spent several hours just today studying for this. I've been working on these notes all week, so I get pretty deep with stuff. Not an expert, but this is my findings. So what the Bible is, at least in the form in which we have it, is man's interpretation of divine revelation, made up of several literary styles over thousands of years. What do I mean by that, man's interpretation of divine revelation? So, okay. What I mean by that is, I'm sitting here at my desk, right, eating dinner, enjoying a cup of coffee, tea, you know, hot cocoa, whatever it is, a warm beverage, and God goes, zap! Revelation! You know, when he puts knowledge in my head, right? The problem is, God puts knowledge in my head God's way, so it's all of the stuff. It's the perfect version of the exact truth. And then my brain has to interpret that revelation. My brain that is colored by my life experience. My brain that is colored by whatever I already think, feel, and believe. My brain that is colored by whatever I grew up thinking. It's colored by my socioeconomic structure. It is colored by so many things. Our brains are how we think about stuff, what we think and why. It's all just a sum of our experience and our social constructs that we live in, color. You know, it's the lens by which we interpret all data. So, the man, you know, Moses, David, Ezra, whomever, receiving divine revelation, their brain, colored by their life experience, then has to interpret that information to write it down. Unless you believe in, like, remote writing, where they were just a vessel, and it was actually God physically writing using their hand, which I don't understand why he would need to do that. When you look at the Ten Commandments, and God just went, zap, boom, Ten Commandments, written in stone, by the hand of God. So why would he need to use our hands to physically write it unless he wanted our brains involved? He wanted it to have the human perspective, which at least in the Old Testament, God didn't have yet. He didn't have the human perspective until Jesus was born and lived here among us. So it is man's interpretation of divine revelation, usually written as poetry in the Old Testament or some kind of historical narrative. It is not a literal history book. The Bible is not a textbook. It is meant to be written more like a novel than a textbook, actually. It is what we refer to as mytho-history. So what that means, the events in the Bible happened. All of those people lived, the places existed, the events that happened, happened. Just maybe not necessarily exactly the way the narrative says. It is a novelized version of what happened. It is an allegory that could be passed down verbally through children through the generations, because at least until the Babylonian exile, when the Israelites had access to Babylonian education, where they learned to read and write and speak Aramaic, it was only the Levites, only the priest class, typically, that could read and write. So everything that was written as a mythological story that could be passed down orally. It is simple. It is not textbook truth. Do you understand me, Baptists? Do you understand me, fundamentalists? It is not textbook truth. The Old Testament, especially prior to the Babylonian exile, everything that was written prior or written about before the exile is mytho history. It was written in an allegorical narrative that could be passed down orally so that the Israelites would not forget what God had done for them. The underlying principle, God's love for them, God's continual rescue of man, their continual failure to do what God said, ultimately leading them to lose their promised land and be in captivity in Babylon. It was all written down in a way that could be passed down orally so they would never forget, the underlying principles being the faithfulness of God. That is the part that is true. The literal word of God that is interwoven into the narrative of the Old Testament. The principles are true. The love of God, his faithfulness, his blessings on those who are willing to live according to his purpose. Literally true. Interwoven through the mytho-historical, novelized narrative of the Old Testament. It's like when you watch a movie on a historical person. The events being portrayed in the movie happened. They didn't necessarily happen in the way that the movie portrays, because it is written to be a movie, to be entertaining, and to be memorable, not to be a textbook. The Bible, the Old Testament, same thing. It is written to be read like a novel, not a textbook. It is written to be entertaining. It is written to be remembered so that you can easily, orally pass down the stories. Not a textbook. Not a textbook, okay? It's not a textbook. So, again, mytho-history. The events really happened, so everything that happened in the Bible actually happened, okay? The people existed, the places existed, the events happened. But the fine details, so-and-so went to this place and said this exact thing to this person, is a novelized, mythologicalized version of the narrative that made a better story than their real history. And God used that. He used their literary style and inspired his divine revelation into the narrative. What am I trying to get at here? Stop interpreting the Bible, the Old Testament especially, as literally every word happened exactly like it says in the King James version of the Bible. Because, by the way, if King James was good enough for Jesus, it's certainly good enough for you. Jesus spoke Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic and Greek. He may have even been able to speak and read Latin. And they had lots of languages, but English was not one of them. The Bible comes from Hebrew mostly in the Old Testament, except for parts of Daniel that are written in Aramaic, because they were written by, not by Daniel, but by his Babylonian scribes. So those parts are in Aramaic, and then the New Testament is written in Greek. We also have the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, which was penned by the Jews into the common Greek, because that was the literary language of the time. They were moving it into Greek and updating it out of the Hebrew. So when we're reading a Bible translation, not a paraphrase, so not the Message, not the Passion Bible, but when we're reading a translation, you have a team of scholars, and they're looking at a library of Greek manuscripts. That range anywhere from 50 AD to 200. As far as how old the document is. So we find older and older documents all the time, which is why we continue to have new translations. Also, we learn more and more about ancient languages and ancient cultures all the time, which is why there's new translations. Because as we learn more stuff, we need to go back and make a better English translation. That's right. I said better English translation. So you're dealing with Greek in the New Testament, mostly about 95% of it. There are quotations of the Old Testament interspersed that were usually written in Hebrew. Those are typically capitalized if you have a good Bible translation to let you know that that was written in Hebrew and not the Greek. So we're dealing here with languages that aren't even English. So, and they have to be translated then into English so that we can read an approximation of the original text. So, I always recommend a good word-for-word, what they call literal translation. So that would be the English Standard. It would be the New American Standard. Really, those are like the two big ones right now that are in the King James style, meaning literal word for word translation and not a dynamic equivalent interpretation, which is what the New International would be or the New Living. Rather than going through and looking at each word and translating the meaning of each word, they look at a whole phrase or a whole passage and say, okay, what does this mean? And then they basically interpret it into an English phrase that is dynamically equivalent to what the phrase meant in the original Greek or Hebrew, which is fine. It's usually more readable because it's complete thoughts. But the problem is there's more interpretation involved. There's more of the brain involved of the translation team than just going word by word and saying this means this, this means this, this means this by the word. They have to read a phrase and says, okay, well, in English, this phrase is closest to this one. And then it's their opinion, it's their interpretation of the scripture, and not what it actually says. So that's kind of my little rant on reading the Bible. Also, get something you can understand. Get a Bible that is close to how you speak, that is still a translation. That's why I'm not a King James fan, because, newsflash, we don't talk that way. Second newsflash, we didn't talk that way when it was translated. It was antiquated English when it was translated, but it was the literary English of the time, which is something we don't really have these days. It's something that's hard for us to get our brains around. But through most of antiquity, there was a written version of a language and then the spoken vernacular. So, typically there was a higher, more precise, or more poetic version, depending on the language, that was used to write stuff down, that is different from the spoken dialect. They still do this in Germany. Your average German speaks what they call a Middle German or the Vulgar German. And any kind of writing is done in High German, which is the elevated literary form. And it's quite a bit different from how they speak. So they actually have to know both languages. So, and it was similar in King James Day. If we were to teleport back to 1611, we could speak with them. Actually, they spoke a lot like we do. Obviously, some verbiage would be different, and like slangs and vernaculars would be way different. But as far as the structure of how they spoke, it was basically how we talk now. It was modern English. It wasn't backwards. Sorry about the gap there. My wife decided it would be a fantastic time to use the printer, and she forgot what I was doing. So, rather than re-record like 24 minutes of stuff, I'm just going to keep going and try and figure out how to edit out that gap. But I will probably fail. So there, ha. Anyway, back to the King James thing. If we were good to go to 1611, they spoke basically modern English. Well, English, not American English. We have our own version, but that's a totally different discussion for another day. It basically spoke modern English, even though the literary form was a few hundred years old, because it was more poetic and easier to read than the way in which they spoke. So, up until a few hundred years ago, that is a practice that continued. The literary form of the language was chosen to be prettier and better to read and more entertaining and more memorable and all of those things than the way in which people speak, which includes, again, the Old Testament being written in a mytho-historical, allegorical narrative that was easier to understand than their literal history. The Bible is not a textbook. It's not a textbook. And just in case you haven't figured it out yet, the Bible is not a textbook. It's not! Okay, enough of that. What do the Jews have to say about the Old Testament? So they break it up into three parts. What is called the Torah, which is the law, it's the first five books of the Bible. The Nevi'im, which is the middle section. So that is the history, including the prophets, which, I will add here, they consider poetic books. And then the Ketuvim, which is writings. That's the English translation. And that is the remaining poetry, like Psalms, Proverbs, the wisdom books, and any non-law narrative. So Kings and Chronicles, Ruth, Esther, things of that nature. So, if you have any kind of major theological stuff, any kind of major doctrines that rule your life that come from any of the poetic books, I would rethink that, because you have tried to base your life on a literal interpretation of something that was written poetically. We cannot literally interpret poetry, because you miss the point. You have to get behind the poetry and figure out what it means. Again, if you live your life based on, something from Jeremiah or Psalms that was written poetically, and you live based on a literal interpretation of a poem, you are wrong, sir. Good day. Okay, so the Bible, in conclusion of this section, is meant to be read, Old Testament, I'm not talking New Testament here. The Bible is meant to be read more like a novel than a textbook. More like a novel than a textbook, okay? Now, New Testament, we have three synoptic gospels. What does that mean, that word synoptic? They are a synopsis. They are a summary of Christ's life. They are essentially a biography. And then we have the book of John, which is John's, basically, it's his theological statement based on Christ's life. Jesus did these things, therefore he is God, he is the Son of God, he is, this and that, and therefore we are, in response to his divinity, these things. It is not a synopsis of Christ's life, more than it is a theological breakdown of who Jesus was, which is also important. We'll be doing an episode soon on what is theology and why is it important. That might even be the next one, depending on how long this goes. And then we have Acts, and that's history. That's biographical of what was going on at the time they were living in. Then we have the epistles, which are letters. And when we get to those, we need to ask ourselves, so who wrote it? Was it Paul? Was it James? Was it the unknown author, possibly Barnabas or Apollos of Hebrews? Who was it written to? Was it written to Jews? Was it written to Romans? Was it written to the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Corinth, the Church of Philippians? Why? What was going on in those cities that Paul needed to address? What did he need to encourage them in to kind of correct some wrongdoings? We need the background to correctly interpret what's being said. And we need to remember, it's not about you. So you can't just take it and apply it to yourself without the background of knowing what is being addressed. You have to, again, principalize the text, figure out what principle is being taught, and then apply that principle, if applicable, in 2020, which is what the year is now. And then, obviously, Revelation, which is prophecy. It's poetic. It goes... But it's just, it's important to know what you're reading when you read the Bible so you know how to interpret it correctly. In a nutshell, the Bible is who God is, how he loves us, who Jesus is, the things he did, and the Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives to make us more like God and grant us God's qualities so that we can be like him. Okay, so what is the Bible? I'm going to summarize real quick everything I just said. The Bible is man's interpretation of divine revelation. It is multiple books written by multiple authors over thousands of years to tell one complete narrative about who God is and how he loves us. It is about God. It is not about us. Anything that seems to be about you isn't about you. It's about what God will do in you to make you look like him, because we exist for his glory. Everything exists for his glory. The Westminster Small Catechism: man exists for God's glory and to enjoy him forever. That's it. You exist for God. Sorry. Now that we know what the Bible is, why should we read it anyway? Well, if God is your God and you love God, you should want to know who he is, and you should want to spend time with him. It's like dating your wife or your girlfriend, or going to coffee or dinner or the bar or wherever with your buddies, because you like to hang out with those you love. You like to know them better, and you enjoy their company. The Bible is how we spend time with God. We pray to God, that's us speaking to God, and he talks back to us through his word. So I don't know about you, but I am not a fan of one-way relationships. I don't like doing all the talking. I need to get stuff back or I start to stray. So if you feel yourself straying away from God, maybe you're off the path, it's probably because you've got a one-way relationship going on, and that you're only praying and you're never reading, or you're like I used to be, who was really bad at praying, and you're only reading and you're never praying, and then you're taking from the relationship, but you're never giving. So if you love God, and you want to know him, and you want to be with him, read the Bible. That's why we should read it. And then as far as how we should read it, I've talked about some of that. Understanding what literary form you're reading, whether it's narrative or poetry or prophecy. And when was it written, by who, to whom? We have to use all of these things to color our interpretation. They call that hermeneutics, and I'm going to do a whole episode on that in a few weeks. So what is the Bible? Why should you read it? And how? So that's a quick overview. Those are some of my thoughts. Go get yourself an ESV or an NASB or a New King James if you can't read something that is quite as advanced as the other two. The CSB will do as well, the Christian Standard Bible. The Holman is my wife's favorite, and it is the first edition of the CSB. It's good too, but I recommend, if you're trying to get serious about studying the Bible, not just reading it, but actually studying it, getting yourself a word-for-word translation. So not an NIV, not a New Living, and certainly not a paraphrase. So no Message, no Passion translation, you know, not a Phillips or Living, anything like that. That is someone paraphrasing the Bible in their own words. Any translation that goes back to the original languages and translates it fresh from the Greek and from the Hebrew in a word-for-word or mostly word-for-word fashion, so that there is less interpretation of the text and more precise translation. The best versions aren't really designed for reading, they're designed for study. So you can download Logos if you have an Apple product. The app itself is free and comes with the Lexham English Bible, which is about 95% accurate to the original text in the original languages. And the Net Bible is another one that's designed for study and not for casual reading. So if you want a good hybrid, again, I recommend the ESV. That's my preferred version. It is both readable and accurate. So go find one, start studying, and start asking yourself, is what I think this says actually what it says? Is that about me, or is it about God? The Bible is about God. The Bible is about God, and you should read it to get to know God and to spend time with Him. That is the end. Have a good day.